Hey, what's up, Flatirons Online? So glad that you guys are joining us. My name's Josh. I'm the campus pastor here at our Aurora campus. Man, we just love our online community. And one of the reasons why is because you can watch us from anywhere. Maybe you're here in Colorado, in the United States, or maybe even across the ocean. Man, we're just so glad that you're here. Would you leave us a comment down below? Let us know where you're watching from. And hey, if you are local, I'm standing in our lobby at our Aurora campus. We have 5 locations across the Denver metro area in Lafayette, Longmont, Denver, Aurora, and West. We would love to see you at one of our physical locations. So come check us out. We would love to see you in person. And hey, would you do this for us? Would you share this video? Man, if you love what's happening here, if you're impacted in any way by today's service, would you share and like this video? And if you haven't already, would you subscribe to our YouTube page? We would love to stay connected with you as God continues to do amazing things here at Flatirons. Hey, we love you. So glad that you're here. Enjoy today's service.
All right, Flatirons, how are we doing today? We good? Nice. Two quick like housekeeping things, some announcements before we get started. First thing, if you're relatively new here and you got questions about faith or you got questions about who Flatirons is as a church, what we believe, anything like that, or if you've been coming and now you're at the place where it's like, I think I'm ready to buy into this community. What else do you have to offer me and my family? How can I get more involved? If you're in either of those two groups, then after this, head out to the lobby by the info desk. You'll see a big sign that says Discover. It takes 5 minutes of your time. You talk to a staff member, volunteer out there. They can just answer questions, tell you what else we do as a church. So head out there after service. The other announcement is that on May 13th, we have Financial Peace University. That is a course or a workshop for anyone who, like, if you're like me and money is like an abstract concept and it's all like monopoly money and you're not good at managing it, that's how I am. If you're that way and you started to make a mess of your finances and you're not sure how to fix it, Financial Peace University is to like help you get control of that again. It's a 9-week course. It happens here on Mondays from 6:30 to 8:30 for 9 weeks. And what you do is you take like your financial situation, you learn how to attack debt, how to manage your money, how to save, how to invest, how to choose insurance plans, how to live generously. Like, you cover a ton of stuff. But that is May 13th, so you got to sign up soon. So if you think that would be helpful for your life, head to the flatironschurch.com website, go to the events page, and go ahead and sign up for Financial Peace University. Okay, we ready? Let's begin. So I'm pumped you're here. My name's Ben, in case we haven't met. I'd love to meet you. Okay, thanks. There's 2 people who know me. They're like, we know you. Okay. Thanks. So when Jim first told me that this series was kind of like themed over the outdoor survival reality TV shows, kind of like Alone, I'm super pumped because I love that stuff. I've always loved that stuff. When I was a kid, like most other little boys, I spent almost all of my time outside, running around the neighborhood, playing in the creek back behind my house, and I played a lot of survival. Like, that was mostly what I played. I loved to pretend that I was the downed soldier behind enemy lines who had to use only what was in his backpack to live off the land and survive another day and make it back home, all that kind of stuff. Loved playing it. And I had like a little backpack for survival stuff. I had all this little cool gadgets in there. I had a compass and a little spade and a net for catching crawdads and a flashlight and a pocket knife, like survival-y stuff. But I was always looking for more items to put in my backpack. And I'll never forget this one time, I'm gearing up to play survival. I'm little, I'm like maybe 9 years old at the time. And so I'm looking around my house for other cool things that seemed like they'd be good for survival. And then I'm in my parents' bathroom and I see this box of like unused, like big bandages. And I'm like, this is perfect. Like, this is for my first aid kit. So I throw them in the backpack, right? Later, I'm playing in the creek by the house. I get attacked by a bear or shot or fall off a cliff. I don't remember exactly. I get pretend injured. I pull out one of these bandages, rip it open, slap it across my face, okay? Later, I go into the house to get a snack. My mom sees me. She freezes, looks very shocked. And she just stares at me and she goes, are you having fun? And I go, yeah. And she goes, okay then. That was it. Got my snack, head back out into the wild. In case you haven't picked up, that story is disappointing for two reasons. First reason is I didn't find out till I was older. My mom told me those weren't bandages. They were something mom called maxi pads. The more disappointing part of that story to me is like mom definitely knew that. Just let me go outside with it. I was walking around the town thinking I was the toughest looking dude on the block. Turns out I'm just a dude with like a sanitary napkin stuck to his face. Anyway, I told Allie, I was like, should I share this? And she was like, probably not. And I was like, I'll probably just do it anyway. Anyway, I love outdoor survival stuff, even though obviously I'm not very good at it myself. But Allie and I, we both love it. We've seen every single season of Alone. If you've not seen this show, please do yourself a favor. It rocks, okay? In case you're unfamiliar, the way the show works is these contestants are in the same wilderness, but they're apart, so they're genuinely alone, and they're trying to out-survive or outlast all the other contestants, but they have no idea when the other people are tapping out. And they're only allowed to bring 10 items with them into the wilderness, 10 items out of a curated list of like 25 to 30 items they can pick from. And so they're trying really hard to pick like very specific items and gear. They want to pick stuff that will not just help them survive, but will help them thrive. Because if you can thrive when you're alone in the wilderness, then you'll last a little bit longer. And that's kind of become the metaphor for our series. The metaphor is like, what are the essential must-have spiritual practices and disciplines that a Jesus follower needs to incorporate into their life so that we don't just survive, but we also thrive? Like, we get to enjoy the abundant life that Jesus keeps promising us. And so throughout the series so far, we've talked about the Holy Spirit, and the metaphor for that was fire. We've talked about scripture, which is like our shelter. We've talked about prayer, which is like our radio. And today, our metaphor for our must-have tool is the axe, okay? The axe is everything on the show Alone. Every single winner of every single season has brought an axe with them. So another way of saying that is every single contestant who decided to forego the axe ended up losing. They tapped out. They quit. Why is the axe so important? Because it's versatile, right? You can chop a tree down. You can split firewood. You can use it like a shovel to kind of dig out a foundation for your shelter. You can use it to defend yourself against predators. There's one season where a dude kills a wolverine with his axe. It's awesome, right? But the axe is everything. And we'll come back to this metaphor of the axe at the end of the thing. The thing to know right now is that you're not going to survive for long in the wilderness without an axe. And in the same way, when it comes to a life with Jesus, the thing you cannot survive without is worship. Worship is everything. Now, here's what happened, though, because I'm not dumb and I'm one of you, so I know that the room just kind of got split into two distinct groups, okay? The first group heard that we're gonna be talking about worship today, and you're pumped, right? Because singing songs together, that's like that one of the highlights of your week. You're one of the people who's like out singing everybody else, and you got your eyes closed and your hands raised, and you love it, you're into it. That's great, like keep at it, right? That's one group. The other group, though, you're groaning inside, right? You're already backing away from me, and it's because you're wired a little more like I'm wired. I'll speak for myself. There are definitely times in church where during the songs that we sing, like I just really resonate with the words and it's lining up with what I'm going through in life and I like sing out from the heart. But honestly, most of the time, that's just not how my spirit connects with Jesus the best. It's just not how I'm wired. You know, I enjoy church because I like the community. There's people I look forward to seeing. And then honestly, the biggest reason is I want to learn more about Jesus and his word and his way of life so that I can go apply it. Right? That's just the way I'm wired. But if you're wired similarly to me, then right now you're groaning inside. You're already kind of anticipating that the application of this thing is going to be like, if you really loved Jesus, you'd raise your hands when you sing, right? And so you're groaning. But the point, that's kind of the point I'm trying to make. The point is that the room got split into two groups because when I said we were going to talk about worship, you thought we were going to talk about singing songs. And that's a problem because that's not what worship is. In church world, we shot ourselves in the foot a little bit on this one because we say what we just did is a time of worship where we sing worship songs from worship leaders who work at a worship department, right? But at the end of the day, like, that's not really what worship is. Let me explain. So I learned this in an article that I was reading while I was preparing for this talk. I didn't believe it at first, so I actually started digging in and fact-checking it. Turns out it's true. Maybe it'll shock you as much as it shocked me, but here it is. The English word worship is found in the NIV translation of the Bible 254 times, and out of those 254 uses, only 3 times is the word worship used anywhere near the context of music. I'll give you the 3 right now. The first one is Psalm 100, verse 2. This is the closest the Bible gets to connecting the idea of worship with the act of singing songs. It says this, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, and worship the Lord with gladness, and come before him with joyful songs." Okay, so great. Like Joe, the worship leader, said earlier, okay, singing songs can be an extension of whatever worship is. Okay, great. The second verse is, honestly, it's a bit of a stretch because it describes a group of people who are worshiping while a different group of people sing songs and play music. That's in 2 Chronicles 29. It says, "The whole assembly bowed in worship while someone else, the singers, sang and the trumpeters played." And then the third and last use describes music as a signal. It's kind of like the starter's pistol for people to begin worshiping, but it's idol worship. And that's in the book of Daniel. A herald proclaims to the people of Babylon. He says, "As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, all kinds of music, when you hear it, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." So worship is a signal to begin worshiping a pagan god. And that's it. Those are the 3 uses of worship in the context of music. So, like, to do the math here for you, when the Bible talks about worship, only 1.2% of the time is it talking about music, and yet nearly 100% of us heard the word worship and we thought about singing songs. That's a problem. I mean, even if you don't follow Jesus and you're just kind of here investigating faith, if that's you, you are absolutely welcome. You're in a good place to do that. We're not gonna be pushy with you, okay? But if that's you, even you know that worshiping Jesus is like a pretty big part of Christianity, and yet many Christians couldn't tell you exactly what worship is. It's a problem. We've got this idea all kind of mixed up in our heads. Okay, so singing songs is great. If I come across like I'm knocking that, I'm not trying to. We're told all throughout the Bible to praise God through psalms and hymns and songs. It's just that praising God through singing is never directly equated in the Bible with this is what worship is. Apparently, according to the Bible, worship is something completely different. And so to use our outdoor survival metaphor, thinking of worship as just singing songs is kind of like thinking of the axe as just a tool to row your canoe with, okay? It's like, yeah, I guess it can do that. But at the same time, if the rest of the time in the wilderness, anytime you gotta chop a tree down or split firewood or build a shelter or defend yourself, you never think to use the axe because that's just a tool to row my canoe with, you're not going to survive the wilderness. And if you think of worship as just singing songs, you are not going to enjoy the abundant life that Jesus keeps promising us. You're not going to endure to the end. And so the million-dollar question for us today is, okay, well then what is worship? That's what we are going to ask and answer together today. So what is worship? Okay, in the most general sense, like the dictionary definition, worship is the act of assigning worth to something, to offering value to something. But we're gonna have to dig deeper together today because we don't wanna just know what worship is in general. We wanna know specifically what does it mean to worship God. And so we're gonna explore what worship looks like in the Bible. We're gonna turn to the Bible to answer 2 questions for ourselves. The first one is, what does worship mean? Specifically in the context of what does it mean to worship God? The second one is, how do we show it? How do we show worship? Just a heads up for you today. Today's one of those days where we're gonna be all over the Bible. So if you brought yours, I'd encourage you to just put it down, take pictures of the screen if you want to, but you're gonna work up a real good sweat trying to follow all the Bible verses. But let's jump into the Bible to answer our first question, what does worship mean? Well, when you see the English word worship in the Old Testament, almost every single time except for 15 times, it's the translation of a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is shacha. I tried it. I'm not very good at it, so I'll just say shaha. Here's what shaha means. Shaha is to bow down in reverence for something or someone. Shaha is the same Hebrew verb used when people bow to their superiors or bow to elders to show them respect. It's the image of a knight kneeling before his king. And shaha is not a metaphor. It's the literal act of bowing. And so catch that. Worship and bowing in reverence are synonymous in the Old Testament. They're the exact same thing. You can't do one without doing the other. If you're going to worship something, you're going to bow down to it. And then if you happen to be bowing down to something, you are worshiping it. Some examples of what this looks like in the Old Testament. In Genesis 24, a servant is sent to find a wife for Abraham's son. When he finally finds her, we're told that then the man, look, bowed down and worshiped, showed reverence for the Lord. In Exodus, Moses kind of rallies the Israelites together, and he's like, God's going to set you free from slavery in Egypt. And we're told that they believed, the Israelites believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped, showed reverence for God. Or this one's interesting. This one's interesting for us because we get worship mixed up as just singing songs. So in Psalm 95, the psalm starts by encouraging us to praise God by singing. So it says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. So it's like, get out there and praise God by singing songs. But then in the same psalm, four verses later, when the author starts talking about worship, he stops talking about singing. Look at this. He says, come, let us bow down in worship, in reverence. Let us physically kneel before the Lord, our maker. Those are just three of literally hundreds of examples. Pay attention when you read your Old Testament from now. When people are worshiping, they are bowing down. And so in the Old Testament, worship means literally bowing or kneeling or sometimes laying prostrate on the ground. God's people would take on a posture that was low and it was vulnerable as a way of showing reverence to God and declaring where their loyalties lie. And that is what worshiping means. Worshiping God is about recognizing and declaring your place in this whole relationship. When you bow, when you worship, you are recognizing that you're inferior to God and you're declaring that God is superior to yourself and everyone else and everything else. In other words, we can only worship God when, first of all, our hearts, minds, and souls are in a state of bowing in reverence to and declaring loyalty to our King. Before you can even do whatever worship is, before you can even show worship, your heart has to be in the right place. This is why Jesus, when he's talking to a group of religious leaders, he quotes the Old Testament at them and he goes, hey, listen, you're hypocrites. And Isaiah the prophet was right when he prophesied about you. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and so they worship me in vain. If Jesus were here today and were to update that language, he might say, these people say they follow me, and they sing all the right songs, and their prayers are flowery and beautiful, but it's all just lip service because their hearts are in the wrong place. They're not bowing in reverence to me. I'm not superior over everything in their life. And so whatever it is that they call worship is really just vain. It just makes them look good. It just makes them feel better. And so our first question was, what does worship mean? And the answer is, worship is living in a state of reverence for our King. Worship is living in the low and vulnerable state where we say to God, like, you're King and I'm in your hands. Okay, you're in control and I'm not. You're worthy of reverence, I'm not. Right? Like, you know how life works best and I don't. And so my loyalty is with you. You can reign supreme over my entire life because you are King and I am not. That's what worship means. But then how do we show it? Right? That's our second question. And, And if you're a critical thinker and you're paying attention, you're going, well, can't I show God reverence by singing songs to him? And again, it's like, yeah, you can also totally row a canoe with your axe. That's justifiable, right? But it's not the main point of the axe. And according to the Bible, singing songs is not the main way that we show God worship. And so our second question, you can already change some of the language, is this. How do we show God reverence? How do we show him worship? And I promise we're done being word nerds right after this, but if you move into the New Testament, so that's everything from when Jesus hits the ground and afterwards, right? When you see the English word worship in the New Testament, almost always a translation of one of two Greek words, proskuneo and latreo, both of them mean basically the same thing. It means to show reverence to someone specifically by serving them. And so if you want to worship God, according to the New Testament, you will show him reverence by serving God. What does serving God mean? Because a lot of us, we hear that and we go like, yeah, I'm pretty sure that means I either have to volunteer for kids ministry or become a missionary. It's the only two ways I know to serve God. So what does serving God mean? Well, the best summaries of the kind of worship, the kind of service that is pleasing to God, the best summary is found in Romans 12. Okay, Romans is a letter written by Paul to his friends living in Rome. The biggest theme of this letter is that Jesus should be king over every single aspect of your life. And then in Romans 12, Paul starts drilling into this idea that you can't just know that Jesus is king, you also have to show it. According to Paul, the belief that Jesus is king, like having a spirit of reverence towards Jesus, is not enough. It's not worship yet. You have to have a spirit of reverence towards him and then show it through your actions. And so Paul writes this. He says, therefore, so based on the fact that Jesus should be king over your whole life, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul just told us what worship is. He said, worship is offering your bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. The living part is important. Don't go set yourself on fire later tonight or something like that. These are living sacrifices. What does that mean? Paul continues. He says, do not conform. This is what this living sacrifice looks like. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, the way the world does things. Instead, be transformed by the renewing, the changing of your mind. And then when you do that, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. You'll be able to discern what God wants you to do with your life. And you'll learn that his will is good and pleasing and perfect. So we're almost through this. To put that in my own words, Paul just said, okay, here is what worship looks like. This is how you worship. Okay, this is how you like believe that Jesus is king over your life and then show it through your actions. It's gonna take a lot of sacrifice. Okay, the first thing is you've got to stop thinking about your life, everything about your life. You've got to stop thinking about your money or your health or your family or your sexual activity or your successes or your goals or your dreams. You got to stop thinking about those things the way the world thinks about them. Instead, you got to change your mind. You got to think about your life the way that Jesus thinks about your life. And then once you start doing that, you'll be able to suss out what God's will is for you, and then you'll be able to get out there and do it. Paul says that that is what worship is, period. Worship is doing God's will, doing what God said to do. Now, we can all kind of stretch, take a deep breath. That was like a very deep dive, like a Bible study on the biblical concept of worship. We covered a lot of information in a short amount of time. Now it's time to take what we learned, move it out of like, that's very interesting, and into like invasive territory, right? Like how, what does this look like for us in 2024? How do we apply what we just learned? And to boil down everything we just learned together, when we ask the question, what is worship? The answer, according to Jesus and his word, the answer is worship is showing God reverence specifically by obeying him. Period. End of story. Worship is obedience. If you claim to worship God, you will obey him. And then anytime you are obeying God, you are engaging in the act of worship, because worship is showing God reverence by obeying him. And this is where we get uncomfortable, because it's way less messy and it's way safer to just think that worship is only singing songs, because that's something you can do regardless of where your heart's at, right? That's something you can do regardless of whether or not you're trying to follow Jesus's better way of life, you know? You could be doing whatever you want with your life and then show up on Sunday and tell yourself, I worshiped my God this morning, and it's not true. It's not what worship is. In fact, I heard this one pastor one time say this. I thought it was great. I'm gonna paraphrase it. But he says, if you haven't been trying to obey God throughout your entire week, then don't tell people or don't tell yourself that I went to church on Saturday night for a time of worship. He says, don't say that. Just be honest with yourself. Say, I went to church on Saturday night for a time of music and public speaking, right? Because worship is obedience. Worship is showing God reverence by obeying him. And then on the other hand, and this is a tough truth, this is kind of like a bitter pill to swallow, but we might as well take this medicine now. Anytime we don't obey God, whenever we just do what our minds have made up or do what our bodies are craving or desiring to do, whenever we disobey God, technically what we are doing is we're choosing to worship something other than him. We're bowing to and serving something else, and that's called idolatry. And the Bible has a lot of bad stuff to say about idolatry. I'll give you a practical example of what this looks like. And I'm gonna use money only because Jesus said that's the number one thing that will threaten and compete for worship in your life. So think about money, okay? I'm on this hook too, all right? We show money reverence because we're in awe of its power. It has the power to put food on the table. It has the power to pay the bills that you're worried about. It has the power to purchase comfort and ease and sometimes even status in this life. And so we start obsessing over its power. Like, where is the next paycheck gonna come from? Or how do I make more money? We give money our reverence. And then out of that place, we begin serving it. Like, on one end of the spectrum, we serve it by being basically non-existent in our homes or with our families or with our friends because we're just working our butts off trying to make more money. On the other end of the spectrum, we start entering some really gray area at the office, kind of fudge the numbers to make our performance look a little bit better, or start cutting other people out from behind their back so that we can leapfrog them on the corporate ladder. This is when we start doing something stupid. We buy stuff we can't afford. We start swiping credit cards just because we want the car, because we want to look successful. We show it reverence. We bow to money. And what happens is we end up looking to money as our sole provider for comfort and security and protection and identity. And then we trick ourselves because the heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says. So we trick ourselves. We say it's just drive. I'm just a very driven person. Or we say it's work ethic and we call it honorable. Or we say it's just the way I'm wired. I'm just an achiever. I'm just a competitive person. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount says, call a spade, it's worship. You have bowed, you have shown reverence to money and success and you serve it, it's idolatry. And that's just one of a million examples. Right? No one's off the hook with this one. Like, when we look at pornography, we say it's a victimless habit. It's the worship of sex. It's also not a victimless habit. Or I'll use myself, when I watch hundreds of hours of baseball a season, I say it's for the love of the game. Honestly, I'm kind of worshiping mindless entertainment. I'm worshiping escapism. Just kind of want to escape from all my responsibilities right now. This is why Paul describes worship as the continual act of offering your body as a living sacrifice. This language of sacrifice, self-denial, dying to yourself, that language is found all throughout the New Testament. Jesus was the one who says to us, he goes, if anyone wants to come after me, if you want to follow me around, you've got to deny yourself. That's self-denial. Take up my cross, sacrifice yourself, and follow me. Paul echoes the same idea. He says, put to death. Go ahead and murder whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's stuff like sexual immorality and impurity and lust and evil desires and greed, because he's calling a spade. Paul says that's just idolatry, worshiping something other than God. Worship is showing God reverence by obeying him, period. And when you obey Jesus, 99.9% of the time, that kind of obedience looks like these tiny little deaths. Okay, these little self-denials and sacrifices, these choices that you make over and over again, hour after hour, day after day. Obedience is denying what you think you need in order to pick up what God says he wants for you. That is obedience, and that is worship. And so we think that worship is just, we come in here and sing songs. It's way bigger than that. Singing songs is only worship in the sense that we're obeying God when he said to praise him with song, okay? Worship is way bigger than that. So like when your wife is in bed and you wanna go to that one website, but instead you don't, you just get in bed and go to sleep, you are worshiping the Lord your God. You're obeying Jesus when he said, it'd be better for you to pluck your eyeballs out than get trapped in pornography and lust. And when you want to take revenge on the person who hurt you by talking trash about them behind their back or whatever, but then you don't, instead you just forgive them, you are worshiping the Lord your God. You're obeying Jesus when he said to love your enemies. Or when you want to take your kids and just plop, sit them in front of Bluey, and then just walk away, right? But then as tired as you are, you actually choose to engage with them, you are worshiping the Lord your God. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven can be seen more clearly through the eyes of children. And then when you want to just completely tank the entire bottle of bourbon because it takes the edge off, but instead you don't, you pour it down the drain, you put it back on the shelf, you are worshiping the Lord your God. You're obeying Jesus, whose word says to be sober-minded and self-controlled. Worship is lived out through obedience, and obedience is lived out through these little self-denials and sacrifices, these tiny little daily deaths. But Jesus is the one who said, if you lose your life that way, if you die to yourself that way over and over and over again, you're gonna find real life in me. Which means worship, obedience, is most commonly practiced in all the quiet, secret moments that no one else is ever gonna know about. It's just you had a choice to do this, but instead you did this because you wanted to obey your God. No one is gonna see you doing this kind of worship except for God, and he's gonna cheer you on. He's gonna say, well done, good and faithful servant. I feel worshiped, I feel revered because you are obeying me. This is why in the whole like outdoor survival metaphor, the axe is a great metaphor for worship. Because again, the axe is the key to thriving in the wilderness. If you wanna stay warm, you need firewood. If you wanna stay dry, you need a shelter. If you want any of that, you're gonna need an axe. And it's a great metaphor because think of how the axe works. I mean, it's the way it works, it's the same exact motion over and over and over again. It's repetition making that same swing. Repetition plus time, over and over and over. If you do that, you will chop a tree down. In the same way, on the other hand, if you take 5 healthy hacks with your axe and then you quit because you're just not seeing enough results yet, you're not gonna chop any trees down. And worship, showing God reverence by obeying him, works the same way. It was Jesus who said, if you put my words into practice, if you obey me, it will change your life. But that change doesn't happen over time because obedience works like the axe. You have got to start hacking, dude, over and over again, the same decisions, day after day after day, the same sacrifices, week after week. You got to change your mind year after year after year. But if you keep it up, eventually, you'll chop a few trees down. And what I mean is eventually over time, you will suddenly realize my habits have changed. Or you'll suddenly start to realize like, I have more peace and more patience and I have more compassion and less anger and I have more empathy and less judgment. Like if you keep at it and keep swinging, keep hacking, keep choosing obedience, then you'll wake up one day and realize you are thriving. You are enjoying the abundant life that Jesus promised you. But again, like the axe, on the other hand, if you take 5 solid hacks, you choose obedience for a couple weeks, but then decide to quit because you're not seeing enough progress, don't be surprised when you say that your faith feels stale, or you say like it doesn't change any part of my life, or God feels distant. It's not a surprise, so don't act surprised. It's not surprising because five swings of the axe can't chop a tree down, and choosing obedience for a few weeks will not change your life. If you want to thrive in the wilderness, you need an axe. And if you want to thrive in a life of faith and tap into the abundant life Jesus talks about, then worship, showing God reverence by obeying him, is everything. I promise your life will not change without obedience. And so here's how we're going to end this thing together. So you should have a challenge card. If you don't, that's fine. Just go out and get it on your way out. Or maybe you just didn't want one. That's fine too. But if you've got it, pull it out right now. We're going to look at it together. Our challenge for this week is a twofer. Okay, the first part is we're going to show God reverence. And here's how we're going to do it. So sometimes doing something physically with your body helps a truth connect deeper with your heart and with your soul and with your mind. And so we're going to show God reverence this week by every single day. Like first thing you do right when you wake up in the morning, go off on your own and literally physically kneel down or bow and then say the prayer written on this card, okay, which I'll say in a minute. I used to do this every single morning. I don't know why I stopped. I'm gonna start again. I used to start every single morning. I would wake up, I would go to my closet, I would take a knee, and I would say a prayer that was basically a pledge of allegiance and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And I would do that first thing in the morning. I don't know why I stopped. I'm going to start doing it again with you. But so that's the first thing we're going to do is we're going to show God reverence. The second part of the challenge is all about obedience because you can't worship without also obeying God. And so you'll see there at the bottom of the card, it says, I will show God reverence by, and then you're just going to fill in that blank. By the end of today, fill in that blank with the thing that you already know God is telling you to do. You don't need examples. You already know there's something you got to start doing or stop doing. So you fill it in on that blank, and then every hour of every day, week after week, start hacking, start swinging, start getting after this one piece of obedience that you've written down on the card so that over time you can chop a few trees down. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm about to pray. And then we're going to sing one more song. It's a song where we get to swear allegiance to Jesus over and over again by singing All Hail King Jesus. But before we do that, we're going to do the first part of this challenge together as a church, as a people, right? And I'm with you. I know it feels a little uncomfortable. All I can say, it's literally going to take 20 seconds of your time. There's going to be thousands of people doing it with you. I'm going to do it with you. But we're going to do the first part of the challenge. In a minute when I tell you to, you're going to pop out of your seat and just take a knee, all right? If you're physically, like if you follow Jesus and you can physically do that, do that. If you're not physically able, you're going to bow your head real low. This is actually why we bow our heads when we pray, to show reverence to God. But in a minute, if you're able, we're going to get down on one knee and kneel before our King. And by bowing and kneeling, what we're doing is we're physically showing reverence to God. And it will feel strange at first, but it's okay because we're actually in like really good company. We're a part of a people. Jesus says that he has grafted us into a people who have for thousands and thousands and thousands of years knelt in reverence before their King. Like that's what worship was to them. This is our way of saying, we declare allegiance to you, Jesus. It's our way of saying our loyalty lies with you. It's our way of saying you are King and in control, and I am not, and so I am yours. And so it might feel strange at first, but what's cool is we're actually engaging in a tradition that has happened since before even Jesus walked around this planet. So again, if you follow Jesus and you're physically able, go ahead, take a knee. If you can't, bow your head real low. This won't be long. I won't kill your knees, I promise. I'm going to pray this prayer on the card. It's a prayer of allegiance to Jesus Christ. God, we are in your hands. You are in control, and we are not. And you are worthy of reverence, and we are not. And you know how life works best, and we don't. And so our loyalty is with you. And we do. We want you to reign supreme over every area of our lives. And so please give us the wisdom to to discern your will. Give us the strength to obey it, and give us the grace that we're gonna need for whenever we fall short. But we bow in reverence to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Flatiron, stand up. We're gonna sing one more song. Love you. Peace.
Thanks for tuning in to Flatirons Church Online. Hope you enjoyed it today and that God moved in a mighty way. We want to let you know that we have brand new content coming out all the time, including live streams every single Sunday. And if you don't want to miss out on any of that content, make sure that you hit the subscribe button. We also want to let you know that if you believe in what Flatirons is doing, and that's to reach a lost and broken world, there's a give button that you can hit to take next steps there. Well, we hope you enjoyed it, and we can't wait to see you next time.